So Romans chapter 12. So if you're going to listen to this online afterwards, or if you're listening, I apologize for the hacks. I don't know how loud they are, but I imagine they're loud. So I apologize. So Romans chapter 12. You know, what we're working on here is the consequence of what Paul's been building the first 11 chapters, right? So the first 11 chapters, what he was building was this concept that all are guilty, all are lost. And then at the end of chapter 3, he starts talking about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. And then chapters 4 and 5, he expands that concept of faith, uses Abraham as the example, talks about our introduction by faith and how we inherited something a whole lot more powerful from Jesus Christ and his legacy than we ever did with Adam and his legacy. Then in chapters 6 and 7, he talks about, in 8, he talks about the journey the Christian takes and how it starts with an understanding that we're dead to sin and alive to God through our immersion into Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, he takes a look back and lets us know what we died to. So chapter 6, he lets us know we died to sin. And then in chapter 7, he lets us know that we died to the law. So he emphasizes both those concepts. Chapter 8, we get to the concept of how the Christian is an overwhelming conqueror. Now, with all that great news, it kind of brings up a question. Well, if the Jews had all of this information in the Old Testament and then they rejected it, you know, it sure looks like God's purpose failed. And so Paul takes chapters 9, 10, and 11 and lets us know that actually, no, God's purpose is actually completely fulfilled, even with the Jews disobeying and not believing, because the Gentiles get brought in through that disobedience. So God's entire purpose and plan was perfectly brought about through people's faithfulness and through people's unfaithfulness. You take a step back and you look at that and you think, how amazing is God that throughout thousands of years, he uses people's faithfulness and their unfaithfulness to bring about his sovereign purpose. That's amazing. And so after he gets done talking about how amazing God's purpose is, he says, all right, we've talked about you. We've talked about your journey. We've talked about God's sovereign plan. Now, how are you supposed to act as a result of all this? What are you supposed to do with all of this information? And in chapters 12 through the end of the chapter, it's really a lot of practical how we're supposed to treat one another. And one of the things that Brian went over, talking about the concept of peace. Actually, we're going to get to that a little bit later on in this chapter, you know, where he says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, right? You know, we've been in Romans for a long time, but I tell you what, Romans is probably the most important book in the New Testament. It's the most comprehensive. It covers so many deep things. Next time you're listening to other messages, think about how many times people refer to the book of Romans. I don't know too many messages that actually don't go to Romans sometime as a cross-reference, specifically Romans 8, which is why we spent, you know, over a year on Romans 8. I figure if every message goes to Romans 8, you can go to every message from Romans 8. So we actually did that a little bit, I think. So in chapter 12, verse 1, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. How are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to be? He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. We're a lot different than the old covenant sacrifices. Old covenant sacrifices were one and done. There is no such thing as a sacrifice in the Old Testament being alive after it was offered. That animal had its throat slit, the blood was caught, the thing was torched, some of it was eaten sometimes, depending on the type of sacrifice, and that blood was offered on the horns of the altar. Once a year, some blood got brought behind the Holy of Holies curtain and was offered on the mercy seat. But that animal had one life to give. And God says, we're done with animal sacrifices through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, that sacrifice offered you salvation once for all that can't be topped. I mean, Hebrews does a really good job of explaining that. Does that mean God no longer wants sacrifices? No, he wants the best kind. He doesn't want an animal that comes that you literally have to drag. That is unwilling. That is not the kind of sacrifice that he's interested in. He wants you and I, those who have been made alive from the dead, to continually free will offer ourselves to him constantly throughout the day, every day for the rest of our lives. To make a choice to fundamentally and completely and totally alter everything about ourselves from before we became a Christian, to bring that into congruence, into alignment with God's sovereign plan and his character. Besides that, he doesn't want much. He wants all of you. He wants your body. He wants your mind. He wants your spirit, he wants your soul, he wants your attitudes, he wants your words, he wants your thoughts. And that's what we sign up for. That's what we sign up for. So when he talks about this living and holy sacrifice, where and he says acceptable to God, that word for acceptable means to be fully acceptable in every aspect. Not... What was the kind of sacrifice that God required? Unblemished. And sometimes we think that that's just in reference to Christ. But notice, it wasn't just the Passover lamb that needed to be unblemished, was it? The sacrifices brought to God needed to be unblemished as well. That's what he's looking for from us. Unblemished sacrifices. Now, you know, Brian brought up the concept of God's grace. Now, you might look back over your shoulder at your week or your day, and you might think, oh, I displeased God in several of these places, so therefore I am blemished. That's not how that works. When you're in covenant with Christ, when you're in covenant with God, and you have that relationship, see, go back to Romans 8 for a second and just look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a really great verse to memorize. To have, when the shame, when the guilt, if that starts to come up, if you sin, you've got to recognize that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you got to be honest with your sin first and foremost. You can't just, you know, continue in sin that grace may increase. He dealt with that earlier in chapter 6. You know, you can't pull these verses out of context and make them stand on their own. But if you've recognized that you've died to sin and you, by the Spirit of God, are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and if you happen to sin, you can recognize that once you deal with that sin, if you confess that sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As long as you're in covenant with him, you are condemnation free. And you are able to offer blameless, unblemished sacrifices to God. That's how we can get right back up if we fall. We don't have to sit around and wait to take a sacrifice to the temple. Imagine if you live miles and miles and miles away from the temple. You just have to kind of sit on that sin until you can offer that sacrifice. It doesn't work like that for us. You happen to be carrying the temple around everywhere you go if you're in Christ. You happen to be seated with Christ in the spiritual places. So you can instantly deal with that. You can instantly recover. And you can instantly move forward. Now, that doesn't mean there's not consequences. Especially if there's damaged relationships. Those damaged relationships have to be mended. They have to be fixed. They have to be handled. But as far as your vertical relationship, so it's kind of like you've got this vertical up-down relationship between you and God, that can be handled instantly. The horizontal relationships, the kind of the ones that go outward to people who are just like you and I, if those relationships are damaged, there might be some work that needs to be done. And depending on what it is, and whether that or not that person's a forgiving person or a Christian or not a Christian or whatever the case is, you know, I think we know that sometimes those relationships aren't salvageable, depending on what's taking place. But what God's letting us know in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is that he is looking for a people whose lifestyle, whose constant practice day in and day out, laying themselves on the altar and sacrificing who they are for his glory. That is the daily existence of a Christian. So the question is this. So yeah, we get this concept where we have unblemished sacrifices because we're in covenant with Christ. That's great. But there's also another aspect to that, isn't there? There's also the aspect that our character and our conduct need to be where Christ wants them to be. Our attitudes, our mindsets, our words, our actions, everything about ourselves. So how do we actually become holy and blameless? Well, first thing is by recognizing that you already are holy and blameless through the declaration of Jesus Christ. You need to already have that definition inside of who you are. I mean, if Paul was writing to the Corinthians and some of these folks, there's immorality going on there, there's divisions going on there, there's people doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ there, he still calls them saints. It's not because that stuff didn't matter. It's because the only way they were ever going to overcome those problems is if they truly did understand that they are saints. The only way you're truly going to overcome the sin in your life is by recognizing that you've already overcame it by faith, and that you are defining yourself the way Jesus Christ defines you in the scripture. Constantly putting that in front of your face so that it gets buried deep into your psyche. It's the only way it's going to happen. And then over here in verse 2, so the first thing we're talking about the what. Present your bodies, living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, your spiritual service. Number 2, verse 2, it talks about how. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that word for conformed means to have the outward shape of something, assuming a similar outward form. So the point that he's trying to get across is this. Don't look like the world. That is not what we're supposed to look like. And unfortunately, most of what calls itself Christianity is indistinguishable from what the world looks like, because they think they're a bunch of sinners. That is not the Christian. We're not supposed to look like that. We're supposed to be completely and utterly separate. Not just a little bit separate. Let's be different from the world in the fact that we sacrifice our Sunday morning instead of having pancakes and having a lazy morning. We get up and we go to church. Is that what it means to not be conformed to this world? For a lot of folks, yeah. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, man. Living and holy sacrifice. Constant. Day in day out. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world. We're not supposed to talk like the world. We're not supposed to have the same attitude as the world. We're supposed to be completely and utterly different. Now, how does that happen? So he says, don't be conformed. That's great. And then he says, be transformed. And that word for transformed it's got two Greek words, meta and morphe, which means to change form in keeping with the inner reality. I'm going to break that down for you a little bit. I know we talked about, I just mentioned that a couple weeks ago. I want to break down what that means. To change form, to make it in alignment with the inner reality. Your inner reality, the inner man, has been born again. It has already been glorified. It has already been changed. What he's talking about are then having that inner reality showing up on the outside. Manifested, observable, not only for you, but for others. The change in thought, attitudes, and actions, in speech. Not looking like the world, but looking like the inner reality of who you already are. That is Christ living in you. That is your reality. That's who you are on the inside if you're in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do, is to bring that form out. That's powerful. That's life-changing. And that's impossible for you to do by yourself. You can't do that. You need supernatural help, my friends. But guess what? You have supernatural help. Let's go to Ephesians 1 for a second. I might have used this verse a while back. Nope, I used it in Oregon. I remember now. I didn't use it here. Let's go to verse 18, Ephesians 1, 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So, please pay attention to the words here. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Specifically, verse 19, pay attention. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Okay, so there is a surpassing greatness of power toward us who believe, who have faith. Now, in the New American Standard, it puts a period there and starts a new sentence. There's nothing like that. So it actually literally goes like this. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in accordance. So he's going to tell us what kind of power this is. And how God manifests his power in other places. So how did God manifest his power? In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Any power involved in that? Any power? That is the power working in you through faith for the express purpose of changing you from the inside out. For the express purpose of making that inner reality manifest on the outside. The only thing stopping it is our faith. The only thing empowering it is our faith. Your faith is the key to whether or not this is going to become real or not in your life. In my life. We do not act differently than our belief system. We can't say, I believe this, and yet act a completely opposite way. What that lets us know, and this is what's great about God for peering into the psyche of man and letting us know how these things operate, right? So if we believe one thing and do another, and we think that there's nothing wrong with that, God's letting us know very clearly that we cannot act contrary to our belief system. If our actions are contrary to our belief system, it lets us know that we are deceiving ourselves as to what we actually believe. The only verification that we have that our belief system is accurate and we truly believe it is if we start to see that belief system being manifested in our lives. When we start off as a Christian, that belief system is only going to be manifested in our lives a little bit. But as we grow, the belief system is going to be manifested even more because of what Romans 12:2 is all about. So, if we happen to do something that's contrary to our belief system, what that lets us know is that we need to work on our faith some more. Don't despair. Don't throw your hands up and give up hope and say, oh, my belief system and my actions are separate. I might as well give up. I'm never going to get this Christianity. No, perseverance, my friends. Perseverance. Making sure you're approaching this the right way. Because if we're approaching it any other way than what he's about to tell us right here, we're approaching it the wrong way and it's not going to work and we're going to be frustrated and we're going to want to give up. How does he tell us to not be conformed, but be transformed? He says in Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind. Notice he doesn't say by getting better habits, by exerting more discipline, by trying harder, by following the law more closely, by creating even more rules and regulations. No. It's all in your head. Man, when I finally understood this, Christianity became much more enjoyable and it had a lot more results. I tried to implement this stuff by the power of my flesh through the power of more rules and regulations. And I tried to do that with other people too. And I was wondering why people were flaking out. And I wondered why I was just spinning my wheels. That's because exerting self-control for self-control's sake outside of faith, it might work for some people who have great self-control. There are people who naturally have great self-control. I am not one of those people. Never have been outside of Christ. I have a lot more self-control now. Do you know why? Because that's my faith picture. Because God told me I had self-control and I believed him. So I have a ton more self-control now than I ever had before. Still working on it. Still trying to get that definition to fully spread throughout my entire being. But it works. You got to look at this from the perspective that God has laid out as to how this is going to work, or else it's not going to work. When you try to implement this type of a level that God is trying to get us, and I hate using that word level, but the type of performance that God wants from Christians, if you try to implement that through the power of your flesh, it is absolutely a recipe for frustration, demoralization, and failure. And you're going to do one of two things. You're going to quit, or you're going to make an alliance with sin in your life to allow it to continue to dwell and just have the mindset, well, I guess I just can't get rid of it. We're just going to have to coexist. And that is not what God is telling us that needs to happen. I mean, Brian quoted one of my favorite verses. You know, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 7. appreciate him quoting this. I'm going to read a little bit further up. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians, actually, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And pay attention. What harmony has Christ with Belial, talking about this, the devil, or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? How about this? Look at verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Sin can easily be equated with idolatry. Idols belong in the Lord's temple? Not at all. Not at all. So what's the response? Look what God says here. "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." Look at verse 17. "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We love to think about the fact that we're sons and daughters of God, but what responsibility does that come with? Do not touch what is unclean. Sometimes we can take the grace of God and go too far with that and not understand what's required of God's people. But what we're doing things a bit differently. He's not telling us don't touch what is unclean as a law. He's telling us this was the expectation of the Old Testament. That expectation still is in the New Testament. But the execution of how to get there is vastly different. Notice this concept. He says, "I will dwell in them," he says, "and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." That's how it's done. So the indwelling power of God. And then he goes on to say, "I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord Almighty. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting or completing holiness in the fear of God." He expects holiness to be completed in this lifetime. That's not something you hear a lot. 99% of the places you would go would say that that's impossible, including most churches of Christ. Impossible. And for them it is. Because if you don't have faith that it's possible, it is impossible. I mean, God said that you got faith like a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain be cast up and thrown into the sea and it's going to do it. Do you believe Jesus? I could tell you what, if you actually technically needed a mountain to be moved in order for the will of God to get done, and you had faith, it would be done. But God doesn't necessarily need to rearrange geography to make his will come to pass. So you don't really have to worry about that. So let me ask the question this way. Does God want us to walk like Christ? Does God want us to cleanse ourselves through the power of his Spirit of all defilement of flesh and spirit? I can't think of a defilement that's outside of that category. Does he want us to do that? Yes. Does he give us the power to do that? Yes. Does he give us the process to do that? Yes. Would it be safe to assume then that he expects us to engage in the process? Yes. Let's flip back to Romans 12. We're almost done. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it says, so that you may prove. That word for prove means to test, to show that something is real or genuine. Think about that as we look at this. To prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Same concepts. You know, the words mean what the words mean. I'm going to focus on that word prove for a second. Prove to whom? Does God need you to prove anything to him? Or does he already know where you're at? He knows where you're at. You don't need to prove anything to him. I mean, he pierces the division of joints and marrow, soul and spirit. He's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So he doesn't need you to prove anything to him. Think we need to prove anything to ourselves? Yep. Do people have a tendency to deceive themselves? Yeah, all the time. That's why James says, how do you know you have faith? It's by your actions. How do you know what the will of God is and that you're following it? It's not based on what you believe. And I know it sounds contradictory here in a second, but hear me out. It's not based on just what you believe. It's based on what you do, because what you do is the accurate determiner of what you actually believe. So here we're proving what is genuine, what is real to us and to those around us. There needs to be proof that what we actually believe is real. People got to see it. They need to see Jesus Christ being manifested in our lives. Because how many different definitions are there out there of who Jesus actually is? Man, there's this one really bad guy on TikTok, and I don't have TikTok. I just happen to see the video that he posted. And he gets up there in his garb, and he's got rainbows on his collars. So I'm like, oh, this ought to be good. And he said three words. Trans is holy. Okay. Heard another guy talk about how Jesus is trans. Huh. Really? I'd call that blasphemy. Because that's exactly what it is. But there's all kinds of definitions, aren't there? People trying to mold and shape Jesus into an image that's acceptable to their belief system. Do you think they need to see Jesus and who he actually is? How are they going to do that? Are they going to open up the scripture and objectively read it, looking for who Jesus actually is? They need to see him in you and me. They can't see Jesus in us if we're continuing to sin. They're going to see Jesus in us as we battle the flesh, overcome the flesh through his power, and take on his character and not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Allow that inner reality of who God has made you to be manifested on the outside. The only way that happens is to renew your mind, to really dig deep in your faith. Get into the scriptures and allow God to define you and allow that word to speak and convict every single day. If you have a bad day, man, shake it off. Don't stay in the mud. Get back up. That surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. You know, when Jesus would, or when people would see visions of Jesus, sometimes they'd, like, especially you take the Apostle John, fell flat on his face, like a dead man. What'd Jesus do? He touched him. That surpassing power that caused John to fall on his face, that glory, is the same power that got him back up on his feet. So if we happen to find ourselves face down, allow that surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe to get you back up on your feet again, to transform you, to mold you, to shape you. Look, I am absolutely convinced, as the writer of Hebrews states in chapter 6, I am absolutely convinced of great things concerning all of us. Because I know you want to please him and I know you want to glorify him. But the only way that's going to happen, I just want to encourage you to keep this up. Day by day, renewing your mind and allowing him to transform you from the inside out. So let's have a great week. Let's be transformed. And let's push forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be pleasing to you and to be transformed. We thank you for the way that you love us, for the way that you care for us, the way that you guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord God, to be pleasing to you, to follow the process, to honor you, to walk in your footsteps, and to cleanse ourselves through your power of all defilement of flesh and spirit in complete holiness and the fear of you. Help us to prove your will to ourselves and to those around us. Father, we thank you so much for the food we're about to partake of as well, and just pray that the family camp meeting goes well and we're able to get all the plans made and to have a great, encouraging camp. Pray this in Jesus' name.